I'd like to share a verse with you that I've been sharing, not very many times, but on occasion, a conference or something will come along, and I just really feel led to look at this verse in a special way. And tonight, as I was sitting over in the house, getting ready to come over here, the Lord laid it on my heart to share it with you, just as we begin our sessions in the evening together. And it's Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. By the way, if you're looking for a title for our message tonight, it will be called Being a Disciple in the Community. That's mostly for the tape people who are now taping this. That's Be a Disciple in the Community for you that were in the tape room. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." I remember the setting in which God gave me that verse. I was on the East Coast. I was there visiting for a month, our various collegiate and military and community ministries throughout the East Coast, and doing mostly evangelistic work on the campuses and bases and in the community settings. And Saturday morning rolled around in one of the weeks, and they gave me the day off. Or not the day off, but the morning off. And I was kind of excited about that because I don't usually get a morning off when I'm out in these things. They really try to work me. I don't mind that because that's what I'm there for. But they said, "Well, you can have the morning off." Well, that's neat. So I went off and sat on this bedroom that I was living in this home. And I was reading in Luke. And I came across that passage. And I remember just sitting there. I sort of got to chuckling about it, at the irony that's in this passage. Now, here are seven very important men that are mentioned by name. And the only reason these seven important men are mentioned is to mark a very, very important event that took place at this time. He mentions all these dignitaries, an emperor, tetrarchs, governors, high priests, all of these people. And the only reason that they're mentioned is to mark out the time when the word of God came to an unknown man named John out in the wilderness. That's the only reason they're mentioned. Here is somebody that nobody had ever heard of, a man named John. Not a very important man at this time as yet, although he became a very important man, but just an ordinary man. And he's out in the wilderness someplace, surrounded by rocks and trees and all the rest. And we're not sure how long he's out there, but he's out there for a while, possibly a week. And while he was out in the wilderness, the word of God came to him in a unique and special and new and fresh way. And so the Lord takes this little portion of his word and marks that time out. And he says, now that's when that happened. And he mentions these dignitaries, this emperor and tetrarchs and high priests and governors and all the rest. He says, now it's when all that was going on that the word of God came to John in a unique, new, fresh, living way out there in the wilderness. Now here we are for a week. Tomorrow night, Walter Cronkite will give the news. And then he'll give it on Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And I doubt if Walter even mentions our conference. Because, you see, important events are supposed to happen in palaces and the courts of the high priests. And that's where important things are supposed to take place. And so the world thinks we better look into those places to find the important things that are going on in this world, right? Wrong. The important things are taking place in this world in the hearts and lives of God's people. To prepare those people to do a work for Jesus Christ where they live and where they are and where they work. That's where the really important stuff is happening. So although Walter may never know about what goes on here, he may be all taken up with what goes on this week in Egypt or the Middle East, up in Lebanon somewhere, or down in the rice bowl, Latin America possibly. They may search out the great events and notify the people. But I doubt if our conference here is even mentioned. But that doesn't matter. Because it's how God looks at things that matters. And this week, believe me, this week, if the Word of God would come in a new and living and fresh way into the hearts and lives of a few of us in this room and change the course of our lives and set us on a whole new track of productive discipleship and living for Jesus Christ, that could well mean that this meeting right here at this place during this week is the most important thing going on in the world today in the mind and eyes of God. So let's be on the edge of our seats. Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because it may just be that you're the one that God will speak to in a new, wonderful way. And you'll leave here with something new and fresh from the Word of God. And the Lord will say, and that's when it happened, right there. When so-and-so was president, and so-and-so was governor, and so-and-so was mayor, and so on. In the chronicles and annals of eternity, we may have some events marked down this week that God Himself will take note of. Being a disciple in the community. Today I sat down with my yellow pad. And it was kind of hot in the room, so I opened up the window and the papers began to blow around. So I regathered them and got my Bible. The winds kind of blew around. I had some time in prayer. And then I asked myself a question. What is a disciple, anyhow? We're going to talk about being a disciple in the community, and I thought, well, we ought to start out, first of all, by defining our terms. When I was a student up in Northwestern in Minneapolis, I took a debate course, and one of the first things you had to do was define your terms. Mark Lee says, define your terms. If you're going to talk about something, define your terms. Okay. What is a disciple? A disciple is a spiritual superman, right? Wrong. It's not a disciple. A disciple is someone who's gone full time in the ministry, like a minister or a missionary, right? No, that's not a disciple. He may be a disciple, but that's not the definition. A disciple, according to the Bible, is a follower of Jesus Christ. So that makes your pastor a disciple. That makes a missionary a disciple, of course. Makes Lauren Sandy, the president of Navigators, a disciple. But it also means that the newest Christian in the room can be a disciple. Brand new babes in Christ can be disciples if they begin to follow Jesus Christ. So a disciple is a follower. A follower of Christ. Now then, the thing we've got to remember is there's a lot more to that word follow than meets the eye at first glance. To follow Jesus Christ, to be Christ's disciple wherever we are, where we work, where we live, among our friends, our families, our associates, our business associates, down at the plant, wherever. See, that's no small task. There's more to that than meets the eye. Because that takes the power of God working in and through our lives. That cannot be done in the energy of the flesh. It just cannot be done. You cannot do it on your own. It takes Christ by His Holy Spirit working through us to accomplish that. And of course, like everything else, Jesus Christ is our prime example in this. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for people to say about each of us in this room? As long as that lady lived, as long as that man lived, he did the will of God and accomplished the task that God gave him or her to do. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But that's such a profound statement in the Scriptures. Here was one, Jesus Christ, whose whole life was consumed with doing the will of the Father and completing the work that God gave him to do. Now, interestingly enough, each of us in this room has a particular task set aside by God that only you can do. Nobody else can accomplish that. That is your task before God. The Apostle Paul spoke of finishing my course and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Finishing my course with joy and the ministry which I have received. See, each of us has a unique and special place in the kingdom of God. Each of us has a particular task to do. And that means that every one of us is vitally important to God. Because without you, the task will not be done that He has given you to do. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He said in another place, John chapter 5, verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I seek not my own will. That's one of the toughest things there is about being a disciple. We cannot go about seeking our own will. We must only seek the will of God if we're to accomplish the task that God gives us to do. But all through life, self keeps popping up. Self. A decision is made in the corporation or in the company where you work. How will that affect me? I wonder how that will affect me. And immediately we begin to think of myself. How is that going to affect me? Something happens in the crowd in which you work or live or serve. A community project. The Kiwanis Club. Whatever. Something happens in there. How will that reflect on me? We always get this little bit of self tucked in there somehow. But it said of Jesus Christ, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ is one whose only concern is the accomplishment of the purpose for which God has created him. His only concern is to accomplish the purpose for which God has created him. His basic commitment is to do the will of the Father. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll just read the first few verses of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Apparently there was some doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind that maybe there are some people in this church in Colossae who had not been risen with Christ. Maybe they weren't really born again by the Spirit of God. But if you then be risen with Christ, here's his admonition. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Reminds you of Matthew 6:33, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So it requires a commitment of my life. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to do the will of Him that sent me as Jesus did, the first thing I need in my life is a commitment, a deep, basic commitment to God Himself and let everything else go by the board. And that's not easy. That's something that you don't do sort of hastily. That's something that takes thought, prayer, counsel, and all the rest. But someplace along the line, the Spirit of God works in each of our hearts and brings us to that point of decision. And that is a very crucial time. I look around the room and I see some of you with hair the color of mine. See, I've got an advantage on some of you. I've just been around a little longer. And I've watched these things for a little longer. And I have watched men and women. I've seen this. I could name names. I have watched men and women come to that point. That point in their lives when they begin to think it through, fight it out, say, should I? Should I? That deep bedrock commitment where there's no turning back. In fact, there's no, never again will even glance in either direction. It's now straight ahead. I've watched men and women come to that. And I've watched some of them take that step and watch that fruitful life and that joyful, grand experience begin to develop as they begin to bear fruit for the Lord and walk in His will. And I've watched others come to that place and turn back. And that's one of the saddest things that I've ever watched in my life. Because now they begin to walk, and they walk sort of, they begin to stray, and there's no purpose, and there's no dynamic, and there's no life anymore. And they begin to exist. And maybe if this week God brings you to that point, straight ahead for the Lord, or, well, maybe another time. See, it's a very, very crucial time. So a commitment. There's something else, by the way. He not only makes a basic commitment to the Lord, but after he makes that commitment, he gets his directions from God alone. Here again, I've watched this over the years. It is so easy to get directions from God plus somebody else, from the Bible plus. It must be from God alone. This week I put together a Sunday school lesson for my Sunday school class this morning on Psalm 1. And it bears on this. I'd like to have you turn with me to Psalm 1 just for a moment. Because it bears on this point. One of the most interesting things that comes out of this psalm is that when this commitment is made, the life is not a life of drudgery and confinement. It does not become a life where the person is morose and sad all the time. Because this commitment of this kind of a life, and then the person begins to get his directions from God, a whole new dimension begins to develop in that life. A fullness and a freshness. An aliveness that nothing else can produce. So the psalmist says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And by the way, there's a secret in that little verse, that much of it, because the word is plural. The word is not blessed, the word is plural. Blesseds, or blessednesses, or oh, the blessednesses, or the happinesses of that man. So it's not a life of drudgery and sorrow and sadness and all. Oh, there'll be some tears. Of course there will. But it's a life that's characterized by the life of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. Did you know that? This man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the Bible says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. So it's not a life of sadness and restrictions and all the rest, but a life of freedom and joy. Oh, the blessednesses of that man. And by the way, it is exactly that. It's that man. That one man in a thousand. It's not the man, but that man. It's the word of the Hebrew is very emphatic. Ha'ish, that one man in a thousand. He's not part of the mooing herd anymore. He's not part of the great crowd just sort of going through life with his big brown eyes moving through life with the rest of the mooing herd. It's not that. This is a very distinct, unique man. That one man in a thousand. Oh, the blessednesses of that man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? Who are these ungodly people? Vile, wretched sinners, right? Wrong. These people are simply people without God. That's all. That word does not mean the foul, wretched, ugly people that you can hardly stand to be around. Those are just folk without God, that's all. Simply living their lives without God. Nice people, sophisticated people, smart people, honest people. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, but not reverent. And you know hundreds of people like that. But this man, this blessed man, he does not get his counsel from that crowd. He has decided that he will go to a better counselor, someone with a little more smarts, someone a little wiser. So he goes to God. He gets his directions from God. He says to himself, I'll listen to God. It will be God who governs my life. I'm going to go to a wiser counselor. So that man is committed to getting his directions in life from God himself, God alone. So negatively, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and positively, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He takes the Bible seriously. In Psalm 138:2 is one of those verses that you read it, and boy, you know, it's hard to understand, but there it is. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The New International Version says, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Well, this man knows that. This man knows the place that the word of God has, even in the mind of God. And so he says, I'm going to go to that to get my counsel and direction. That's what sets this man apart. That's what makes him one in a thousand. You've exalted above all things your name and your word. Now let's just say that you're out here for the week and you got a day off. I think Wednesday. Isn't Wednesday the day off? You're going to take Wednesday afternoon and evening the whole time? Wednesday afternoon and evening off. You've never been on top of Pikes Peak. I mean, you go up there, you can see for 3 days right out across Kansas. You know, I mean, it's a long, long way you can see out there. You've never done that. So you say, okay, I'm going to go up there on top of Pike. So you hop the cog railroad and up you go. You and two other friends, okay? So there you are. And you're walking around on top of Pike's Peak, looking everywhere, seeing everything. And suddenly, there's a voice from heaven. It's the voice of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You listen to that. You know it's the voice of God. It's deep and everything like it's supposed to be, you know. So, no mistake in the fact it's the voice of God. You nudge the buddy with you and say, did you hear that? Yeah. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you hear it? Yeah. So you all heard it. No mistaking it. And it came right from up there. Would you place more stock and more believability in that voice that came out of the sky from heaven, speaking the truth about Jesus Christ from the very throne of God by God Himself? Or would you place more stock in what's written in that book that you hold in your lap? Which would you have a greater tendency to believe? Well, if you would ask the Apostle Peter, he'd say, oh man, I'll believe the Bible every time. Oh no, I've done that. He said, oh, I did that, for crying out loud. I was up there. I was up there on the Holy Mount. And I heard the voice coming from the excellent majesty saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've heard that. Oh, yeah, I've done that. But for me, I place my confidence and faith in the Bible over and above that. Let's read it. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 16. We'll start with 16. You with me now? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I love the King James. Isn't that beautiful? Cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And now this staggering statement. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I looked that up in all kinds of translations that I have at home. We have something still more certain than a voice from heaven. We have God's word, which is all the more certain than a voice from heaven. We have the prophetic word made more sure than a voice from heaven. Yes, Peter says, and you do well that you take heed to it and it alone. That is a powerful statement in the Bible. So this man, this follower of Jesus Christ, this one who is set apart from the mooing herd, this one man in a thousand, this true disciple of Jesus Christ, he has a deep commitment to Christ, and he listens and gets his directions from God alone, from the Word. He has made his commitment to God, he gets his directions from God, and the results are staggering. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. That's plural again. The rivers. All the rivers of God's goodness and grace and mercy and love and kindness and gentleness and redemption and all those great rivers that flow from the throne of God. Those surround that life day and night for the rest of his days. Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now follow this. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He describes something here that nobody's ever seen. Tomorrow morning you'll get up and you'll take a little walk around these grounds. And all of these various pine trees that grow here. You have the blue spruce and all these beautiful pine trees. All these different kinds. Every kind of pine tree that will grow at this altitude, General Palmer planted. So they're all out there. Every one of them. And you will not find one of them. One of these evergreen trees. You will not find one of them. With a banana hanging on it and an orange and an apple and all this stuff. You won't find any of that. There is no such thing out there. That's what he's describing here. An evergreen tree laden down with fruit, which you've never seen. But there it is. He says, that's going to be what your life is like. But it takes that deep, basic commitment. And then it takes that walk of listening to God alone as he speaks to us through his word. He goes to tremendous lengths to try to describe for us the life that awaits us when we take that step. He says it's a much better life than that mediocre life that you could conjure up by yourself. Well, sad to say, of course, many never enter into that life. Many Christians never enter into that life for lack of commitment or for lack of know-how. I talked to two people today about this. One said, well, Leroy, I'm in the waffling stage. Sometimes I think it'd be a good idea, and other times I think, well, no, it's not for me, not for me. Talk to another guy, a very, very successful businessman. Very successful. He said, you know what I need? I need just someone to help me learn how to open that book and get those things for myself. I don't know how to do that. He said, I need someone to help me on that. He said, you know, look, here it is, all this 1,100 and some pages of fine print and no pictures, huh? What am I going to do here anyhow? How do I get in there and learn and do what the Bible says we should do? How do I do that? And then I thought about our conference tonight. It begins tonight and goes all week. See, that's what this conference, that's what this week is all about. To get those things that are the essentials into our lives. Those fundamentals, those basics into our lives. Because when we've got those things, we can do anything. If you master the fundamentals, then you can do it. But Ed, you'll never get your picture on the front cover of Sports Illustrated if you don't master those fundamentals. You gotta master the fundamentals. And then you can go out and play tennis like Ed. But not until that. How to pray. How to get into the Word. How to chisel the Word of God upon the tablet of the heart for an eternal record. How to start the day with God and so on. See, those are the things that we need to know. We must know that. And that's what our week is all about. How to live as Christ's disciple in that community. Now, one last thought. Before you can be Christ's disciple, you must become a follower of His. That makes sense, doesn't it? Before you can be that, you've got to become that. So let me just give you two or three verses here in closing that will clarify that for anybody in the room who may not have that sorted out yet real clearly. See, to live a life of faith takes that initial step of faith. In 1 John 5:11 and 12, the Bible says, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Now follow that, by the way. Eternal life is a gift. You cannot earn it. It's a gift. The other day I was down in the airport in Dallas, Texas. I had been down there speaking to a leadership thing for Dallas Theological Seminary, sponsored by their Christian Education Department. So it came time for me to come on home. So I wanted to bring Virginia something. So I began to walk up and down the corridor there to all these big, long things at that big Dallas airport. And I spotted something. She had got a new blue outfit. I thought, wouldn't it be neat to get her a compact that's blue, kind of match. So I found one. The only problem was it was in the duty-free shop. That meant I'd have to fly to Mexico and back before I could buy the thing. See, so I didn't want to think that would be worth it. Although there's probably something, but there wasn't. There wasn't anything, nothing like it anywhere else. This had a little blue deal. It had a little little painting on the front. Kind of pretty. And I wish I could have bought it, but I couldn't. But anyhow, there it was. But what if I had bought that and brought it home to her? I said, here, sweetheart, I give you this as a gift, and I want you to have it. Oh, great. Oh, thanks, honey. I'll press your suit because you're about... I don't want you to press my suit. No, that's okay. Just a gift. I'll paint the house. No, I don't want you to paint the house. It's okay. The house looks fine. I just give it as a gift. I'll mow the yard. Look, I don't need the yard. We'll just... I'd like to give this to you. I'll do the laundry. Look, hold it. All I want to do is give this to you because I love you. Now, that's eternal life, see? And our immediate reaction, so many of us, okay, then I'll do this, then I'll do that, and try to earn it. You can't. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now follow this. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, we may have everything else, I remember the day when Bob Hage here, he and I were down around a swimming pool in Palm Springs. And Bob began to talk to a guy about the Lord. He had everything. I mean, he had everything. You know, he'd go to Europe to collect old junk, you know, old clocks and stuff, to bring in stuff into his house and old antiques. And then he'd get tired of that and he'd go to New York and see all the new plays. And then he'd get tired of that and he'd go up and hunt for bears up in Alaska or something, you know, just something to keep himself occupied. He had everything. But he didn't have life. Because life is only found in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Happy to say, Bob led the man to the Lord that day, sitting around that swimming pool. But see, there may be some of us in this room tonight who still have not taken that step. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ and invited Him in, I would encourage you to do that tonight. What a great way on this, the Lord's Day, to start this week. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He says there are two things involved. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Now repentance, as you know, simply means to begin to go God's way and not your own anymore. That's what repentance means. It's like you're driving down the road in your automobile and you see the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the crossroads. And you know He wants to go the way of life with you, so you stop. And you say, Lord, how wonderful to have you here, ready to go the way of life with me. Hop right in, back here, and sit right down. And He looks at you kind of a quizzically, and you know you've blown it. So you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Right here beside me, right here, you know. And He still hesitates, and so you know what's involved, don't you? You got to slide over, open the driver's side, give Him the wheel, and say, Lord, from now on I go your way. Now, by not just the wheel, the brake and the foot feet, that all goes with it. The brake goes with it, the foot feet goes with it, and the steering wheel. It all goes in one package, and that's repentance. And then he says, in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John says, and as many as received him, to them gave he the high privilege, the right, the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Even to them that believe on His name. So we close our little session tonight with two questions. Have you ever done that? Opened your life to Jesus Christ and invited Him to take the steering wheel of your life, to be in control? And have you ever received Him by faith into your life to be your Savior and Lord? And Lord, we just want to pause and thank You for Your Word, which speaks to us so directly and so clearly, and which shows us the path of life. We know that in Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you know, right now, if you would just open your life to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I want that life. I want that life more than life. More than life itself. I want to be a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, to know that my sins are forgiven, to know that I've been given the gift of eternal life, and that if I die, I'll spend eternity with You. If right now you would turn by faith to Jesus Christ and open your life to Him and say, Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask You to come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord. And I ask You to give me that gift, that wonderful gift of eternal life. I ask You to forgive my sins. And I thank You that on the basis of Your Word, You will do that. You will come into my life and dwell there for all eternity. And Lord, all of us would just like to thank You for this little time we can be together to look into the Word together tonight as we begin these studies on discipleship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.